If you have your Bibles, we invite you to take them and turn with us. We are studying on Sunday evenings to the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. We're in 1 Thessalonians. That can be a tongue twister. And Thessalonians, and we are together in chapter 4 this evening. 1 Thessalonians and in chapter 4. We've been traveling together, and it's amazing as we look at this book, this letter that Paul wrote. He was concerned for the believers in Thessalonica. We've studied together in Acts 17 where Paul was able to plant the church but was only there a very short time, and some of them were in getting discouraged a little bit, and there were a lot of questions that were coming up. They thought, well, maybe Paul doesn't really care about us. And Paul was really concerned for them. And so he wrote this letter to them, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And it says, Paul and Silvanus, which is, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing that the first three chapters, he's just pouring out his heart, pouring out his love, his concern for these believers. He says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. If I want to be known, what's Ted like? That would be a good, right? Good compliment. Oh, well, that guy, boy, he had a work of faith, a labor of love, steadfastness of hope. Wouldn't you want to be known by that? And he goes on, he says, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Wow. And he goes on, they were concerned, and he says, you know, in chapter 2, our coming to you was not in vain, and we gave you the gospel, you received it. We didn't seek glory from people, but we sought to love on you, just like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And we were designed for you. We labored and toiled and worked among you. And so we thank God constantly in verse 13 of chapter 2, and that when you received the word of God as it actually was. And he was, again, encouraging them and building them up. He was also, we could see his heart exposed in verse 17 of chapter 2. We were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart. And we endeavored the more eagerly, with great desire, to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus is coming? Is it not you? Therefore, we could bear it no longer. It's like, okay, I've had enough. I can't handle it anymore. We can get a sense of that if we are having to wear masks and so forth with the COVID. We can say, oh, I'm tired of this mask. But Paul was, in a sense, tired of being separated from these brothers and sisters in Christ. He longed to be with them. So he sent Timothy. And Timothy comes and gives a report. And just shares with them, and he encourages them all the more. His prayer in chapter 3, verse 11, is a beautiful prayer that we should pray for one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now may our Lord, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And then he moves on. Finally, then, in chapter 4, and he talks about a life that is pleasing to the Lord. This is how you should walk as you are doing, but do it more and more. More and more. Live this life for the Lord. Get into the Word. You know what instructions we gave you through Christ. And this is the will, verse 3 of chapter 4. God, your sanctification. He's the one who makes us holy, sets us apart from sin, sets us apart unto himself for holiness. This is who God is. And he moves on there and goes in. And then we discover now in chapter 4 that we move into the coming of the Lord. You know, when we are among preachers sometimes and pastors, or we think about 1 Thessalonians, we might just say, oh yeah, that's that book about the coming of Christ. But we've just noticed that, you know, and that's true, but the first almost four chapters is really about Paul's love for these believers to build them up in the faith, to build them up in their relationship with the Lord. It's wonderful when we gather together as the people of God, because as we do, the Lord wants to mold us and shape us to become more like His Son Jesus, sort of like the potter who has that potter's wheel. The Lord is shaping you. He is working in your life. He's molding and making you to make you conform, to be transformed in the image of His only Son. And 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You know, we can say, hey, I'm just a crackpot, a pot that is cracked. And in that crack, Christ in me, the hope of glory, gets to shine through. And I want Him to shine through more and more in those cracks as He molds and shapes me into the image of His Son. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you turn there, 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to pick up reading at verse 13 together. Let's read together. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command and with the loud voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's just pause for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight, and as we look into Your word, we pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit that You will open up our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and that You will teach us, that You will instruct us, that You will point out truths from Your word that, Father, we may apply to our life, and that You'll do that shaping, You'll do that molding, You'll do that making us to be conformed to the image of Your only Son, Jesus. And Lord, we thank You for that. Thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the power of Your holy word. And thank You for what You're going to do now in these moments as we wait before You. And we give You all the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Comfort of Christ's coming is, you might have entitled in these verses, the coming of the Lord, and some other translations has the comfort of Christ's coming. I remember when we first had children and they were younger. Now they're older. I guess that means I'm older. But I remember as infants and as babies, you know, we were always eager to go out, and we want to make sure that the crib was all set as they were coming, getting ready for their coming. We had the room decorated. Some of folks made some beautiful things for our children. But there was something that all three of our children, and maybe your children, had in common. They had to have a blankie. They had to have that special something that would give them comfort. And if they didn't have that blankie, oh, no matter what would happen, there would be tears. It would be hard to get them to rest, to relax. They had to be comforted. Now, Some of our children are comforted when they're held by their parents, and there's a lot of truth there. So we as believers in Christ can be comforted when we are held in the Father's arms. Comfort. Here, the apostle begins and he starts to share with them the truth, and he says the comfort of Christ's coming gives us the desire to share the truth. It gives us the desire to share the truth. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to be left in the dark. We don't want you not to know what we know. We want you to know the truth, brothers and sisters, about those, verse 13, who are asleep. And in Paul's vernacular, asleep means those who, he doesn't consider them dead or gone, but they're asleep. Temporarily, God has put those who have passed on before us, they're asleep. I don't know if you allow your imagination to wander a little bit about that term, asleep. Does it mean those who are your loved ones who are in Christ, they're asleep? You know, sometimes when we fall asleep, in a physical sense, we fall asleep and then we wake up. It might seem just like a second. Or quicker. And it could be for them, even though we're on this earth and years may have been passing. But he says, I want you to know some truth about those who have fallen asleep. Why? So that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. He says, we want to inform you of the truth. We want to tell you of the truth. One gentleman by the name of Thabaut Maurice said there are at least five reasons you should tell the truth, have that desire. He says, first of all, you should tell the truth because it empowers people around you to change and grow. He says you should tell the truth because it brings peace of mind. You should tell the truth because it's a sign of love. You should tell the truth because it earns respect. You should tell the truth because it creates deeper connections. You should tell the truth because it builds up others. Paul here had this desire. He says, we want to share with you the truth. We don't want you to be uninformed. We're not hiding anything from you. We want you to know the truth about Christ coming again so your hearts will not grieve. Yes, you're going to grieve in a certain way, but you're not going to grieve as others do that have no hope. I don't know if you've ever experienced services or memorials or funerals with families who have no hope. It is very, very hard. It is very, very difficult. I remember early on in my ministry in DeLand, I was called upon to go to the funeral home and to do a funeral service for a young person, a teenager, who committed suicide, and there was no evidence of him coming to Christ or his family knowing about the Lord. A great opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus with them. But the room was filled with such a tension, such a lostness, such a hardness, such a hopelessness. It was very difficult and very hard. They were grieving as people who had no hope. But we who are in Christ, we have hope. Why? Because of Christ. Because of what he has done. Because of what he's going to do. What is he going to do? Well, Paul's getting there. He says, I'm going to tell you the comfort that we receive from Jesus. And that gives us that desire to tell you the truth. And here it is, that the coming of Christ, it gives us comfort because it's founded upon his death and resurrection. It's in the next verse, his death and resurrection. For since we believe, and there it is, faith, since we believe that Jesus is who he is, that he died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him, God will bring with Christ those who have fallen asleep. There is the hope that we have. Wow. Because we believe in Jesus, and it's not just wishful thinking. It's just not a fairy tale idea. No, it is based on the truth of God's word. We know that in Acts and also in the scriptures that Christ rose again, and over 500 eyewitnesses saw him rise. And in the first chapter of Acts where Jesus ascended, the angels declared, "This same Jesus who has risen will return in like manner." And I love what the angel said there. "Men of Galilee, why are you standing there gazing?" You know, it's like, wow, is this really happening? And it was. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, it's founded upon his death and resurrection. Wow. One person wrote, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, the belief in God's saving grace through Jesus is destroyed. When Jesus rose from the dead, he confirmed his identity as the Son of God and his work of atonement, redemption, reconciliation, and salvation." And then this statement, it's good. "The resurrection was a real, literal, physical raising of Jesus' body from the dead. And because he is alive, we who have put our faith and trust in him have that hope. We are alive. We have everlasting life. And because of that, we have comfort that Christ is coming again. And when he comes, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." What a great hope. What a great assurance. That should cause us, in the midst of grieving over our lost loved ones, that should give us a joy that one day, even though right now we may be separated, we will be united together in the Lord. Thirdly, we see here that the comfort of Christ's coming is even declared by Jesus himself. Jesus himself. Verse 15, it says, "For this we declare to you," Paul saying, "by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Wow. I'm mindful of John 14, when Jesus was speaking. And Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said to them, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you," Jesus said this, "I will," what? "Come again." Wow. "I will," what? "Come again and will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Wow. Jesus said this. It's a word from him. And because he died on the cross, and because he rose again, displaying the power of God, defeating death and hell and the enemy, and because of that, we can trust his word. A word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, some theologians talk about that next phrase, "we who are alive." Well, did Paul mean that he's actually going to live and see that Christ is coming again? But then later on, when Paul wrote, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," or when he wrote, says, "It's better for me to stay here to be with you, or to depart to be with Christ," which is better? To be with Christ is better. He was wrestling with that way. What was he saying? Was he contradicting himself? No, he was saying, as the church, the body of Christ, those who still have professed a faith in him and are faithful, that church, that body of Christ who are alive when he returns, who are left at his coming, they will also be taken up, but they will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Wow, that's good news for all of us. Good news for all of us. John Piper has several blogs and a Presbyterian minister, and he has a site called Desiring God. And one young man wrote in to him and was really saying that, he said, Jesus said his return was soon, so where is he? And why has the church had to wait for so long? This listener's name was Ron, and he goes on and says, well, you know, it seems to me that these disciples and prophets are all false because it hasn't happened. And so basically through that article, John Piper writes out and he says, let me tell you the scriptures that you mentioned, you know, you don't need to go into them and pick them out of context. You need to read carefully those scriptures again, and you need to understand that what God is doing and study the word. You know, when he says, what did Jesus mean? One verse, he said, Matthew 24:33, so also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. And then the next verse 34, Matthew 24 says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things takes place. So does that mean, well, all these things are going to place and then Jesus comes, where is he? Or what does that mean? And so John Piper moves on. He says, notice the phrases, all these things. He says, when you see all these things, it doesn't include the actual coming of the Lord. What it refers to is all the other events. The fact is that these things will happen within a generation. These preparations for his coming does not mean that his coming would happen in that generation. It goes on. So we have to be students of the word. And then he talks a little bit more about the time. And of course we know Jesus said that only his Father knew the time, right? And we have people around today who go around and say, well, the Lord's going to come back because I know the exact day and hour and time. And we can all recall, if we've been around, 88 reasons why the rapture happened in 1988. And the rapture didn't happen in 1988, did it? So we need to look at Scripture and we need to trust the Lord and we need to be ready. We need to be ready. Paul was telling to these believers, listen, the comfort of Christ coming again is that those who are alive and who are left until the coming, they'll not precede those who have fallen asleep. Why? Because when Christ comes again, the comfort of his coming will be fulfilled with his actual literal coming. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then great promise, and so we will always be with the Lord. That verse before, verse 2, that Jesus said in John 14, the verse 1, it says, let not your hearts be what? Troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And isn't it interesting to know then that Jesus follows up there and says, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Wow. So that should be comfort. It was comfort for the disciples. Because in that passage before him in John 13, Jesus tells Peter that he's going to be denied. And then Jesus is telling them that he is going to be crucified. And they are just filled with agony over that. And so the Lord comforts them. And he says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you the helper, the Holy Spirit, and he will come. And you can rest assured that when I come, you will be with me always. Why is the Lord Jesus telling the disciples this? Why is Paul telling the believers in Thessalonica these things? Because of what they were going through, the hardship, the persecution, and so forth, the suffering. Is Christ really going to come again? Is he not going to come again? He was saying to them, yes, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. And you can trust in him. As John Piper says in another article, he says, well, the Lord's return, these, you know, this whole thing. He writes an article about the COVID-19, the coronavirus. And he says, you know, is this, some people say, is this the seals of Revelation being opened? And he doesn't really say that. He says, well, it's just a warning, you know, it's just a birth pain for us to stay awake, to be sober-minded. He says this, the message is clear, stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. And the birth pains of the natural world are meant for this message. But oh, how many people are not awake. For all their frenzied activity, they are sound asleep in regard to the coming of Jesus Christ. The peril is great, and the coronavirus is a merciful wake-up call to be ready. The way to be ready is to come to Jesus Christ, receive forgiveness for sins, and walk in His light. Then, he says, you will be among those who, and he quotes 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 10, who are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light. So then let us keep awake, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. One more truth. So then there's verse 18. So we know that the comfort of Christ's coming is going to happen, and we will be with the Lord forever. And then how are we to respond? Verse 18, it says there, we are to encourage one another with these words. The comfort of Christ's coming is encouraging, and it should be for every believer. For every believer, Jesus is coming again. This should thrill our hearts. It should cause us to look forward with hope, to be together with the Lord. This was Paul's desire to encourage these believers, as well as those even in Colossians, those in Colossae. He wanted them to grow and be comforted. He says, for I want you to know in chapter 2, of verses 1 through 3, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He wanted them to grow, as Peter says, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be encouraged. And how can we be encouraged? What is the Lord saying to you and to me tonight regarding this? How can we apply this in our life? No matter how hard and difficult life gets on the planet with coronaviruses and the like, the truth of Christ's second coming should give us hope, should fill our hearts with an expectation and an anticipation of seeing the Lord Himself, of seeing the dead in Christ rise first if we are still alive, who are left, and then we are taken up with Him. And we believe it will be a literal, real event. And we get to look forward to that. Amen. Amen. Praise His holy name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word to our hearts tonight. We thank You for the truth of Your words that, oh Lord, that Jesus is coming again. Coming again. As the hymn writer says, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon. Maybe evening, maybe soon. And Father, I pray that You will help our hearts be ready for Your coming. I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be filled with expectation and anticipation of Your coming. What if it were today? And Lord, I pray that You will help us to share the truth of the good news of Jesus with others, that we will shine for you like a crack pot that has light within. That, Lord, you are our treasure of wisdom and knowledge, but our treasure in that jar of clay, and that you will allow us, oh God, to shine for you. So thank you for the hope. Thank you for the comfort. Thank you for the assurance. Thank you for the promises of your word. And we give you praise and we give you glory in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. Amen. Have a great week this week. Be encouraged. Amen. Lord bless.